Well, thank you for having me. Today, I'm going to introduce some things, but I'm doing things a little different. If you were in my class, you'd be going to a Christian school, and I know that you're getting a lot of foundational principles in the Bible classes and hopefully in every class. But today, I want to look at some of the different beliefs that are out there in the Christian community and non-Christian. So it's going to be like a whirlwind tour to go through that. I will pass out a handout. I'm interested in talking about what you want to talk about moving forward after today. So to that end, I will pass out kind of a questionnaire to see where you're at in your current beliefs, or even if you're not sure where you're at in that belief as far as the creation, evolution debate, but where you want to go. What is out there that you've always wondered about, or that you've always always found difficult to believe or to reconcile maybe with your faith? Because I think back, I mean, we'll talk about me for a little bit. Turn it on, maybe. Yeah, you got my name, Dave Miller. And you probably, if you know me at all, you know me as the former biology teacher at Trinity Christian. I was there for 17 years, the last 9 of which I taught full-time. Before that, I was part-time and still working in the environmental industry. So what a blessing, I can say, to come back to teaching where I started out, and a double blessing to be at Trinity. I was at Christian School of Wilkinsburg, which was Trinity before they renamed it, and that junior high, or that school building, was my junior high. So it was like reliving, going backwards. It was kind of fun. But what I did before that, I am the former president of Antec Limited. Now, I'm not saying any of this because, oh, he was a president, but I want to give you perspective on what I did professionally, because it may or may not have some credence about this topic. You might say, well, I'm more qualified than you, and maybe you are. I don't doubt that there are more qualified people to speak on this, but my experience as a biologist and as an environmental scientist and as a research chemist shaped a lot of what I believe. In fact, when I went off to college, I went to Dort College, a Christian college, and I was almost embarrassed to go into biology, because in the 70s, evolution was everywhere. Evolution was being used to crush faith. And when I was taught, after I left Trinity Christian after 5th grade, I was taught in the public school. I was fed with a fire hose, evolution. And I loved biology. But things didn't comport. So it leaves you a little confused. So I did the very brave thing, and I went pre-med. That's got to be good, right? I'm going to help people. Plus, it's really prestigious to say you're pre-med, and I'm going to heal people, and I'm going to make a lot of money. But my heart was never there. And finally, God works on your heart, and I went into teaching. So I ended up teaching at Lansing Christian School, a suburb of Chicago. And at that time, that's what I was. I was a Christian school teacher, and I loved it. But I moved back to Pittsburgh to teach at my alma mater, which was Churchill. And if you know, in 1980, something big happened to Churchill. It became Woodland Hills. Now, I had been hired without a contract because I'm a biology chemistry certified teacher. I am not a math certified teacher. They needed a math course. I could not teach that, but they had 7 teachers on staff. They said, here are your books. Make lesson plans. I spent my summer making lesson plans that I never taught, because 2 weeks before school, they said, no teacher on staff took that job. Therefore, we have to search for someone who fits the job, and in Pennsylvania, not being certified in math, I couldn't fit. So God's providence, he put me into an industry that was growing, the environmental industry, and that's the only reason I became a president of a company, because God worked me into an infant industry, and he worked out the details. And he also, because he did that for me, he worked out when the call came from Trinity to come back to teaching. I was available and able to transition from that job to Trinity. So along the way, some things I did, I served on the boards of 5 different environmental companies. The Argentine government had tied their monetary system to the American dollar. So we made a decision to go down there and build a lab. We were approved at so many levels. We became a reference lab for a foreign country. I traveled the country with the Minister of Mining. And I also met with current cabinet-level people. But in the end, I can say to you that if I had done what the Argentine government wanted me to do, I would have been prosecuted under our RICO laws for racketeering. So after 2 years, we left Argentina with a little bit poorer, but I learned a lot from that experience and how things work. But even more than that, during my tenure as president of Antech, I got involved in the nuclear industry. Walt's Mill. Does anybody know where Walt's Mill is? Down Interstate 70, right before you get to, I can't think of some of the names. There's some interesting names as you go down 70 towards Wheeling. You know, people think of Three Mile Island. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of Three Mile Island? The meltdown. Some people might think the first nuclear accident in the United States, right? Does that come to mind? The first publicized ones, I can tell you the first one was at Walt's Mill. So I took over the lab. Why did they have a nuclear lab there? Because they had a nuclear problem. It was also a research facility. They probably made the first suitcase nukes. But my job, when I negotiated with them, was to run their lab. I did not know anything about nuclear science at the time. I knew how to run a lab. So we negotiated to run their lab. They laid off all their people. We re-interviewed, we rehired, and we negotiated that at the end of 5 years, all the equipment was ours. And then at the end of that 5 years, we negotiated to go and outsource nuclear to the world. And nuclear, the reason I bring it up, it has a lot to do with this debate. It has a lot to do with this debate. What is the age of the earth? What does nuclear science tell us? So I have a little better window. I am not a nuclear physicist, but a little better window into that. So I put that up there, who I am. So what do I hope to talk about? I hope to talk about biblical creation and bring in some Old Testament and New Testament. If you're in my class, you would get an assignment. And today I'll hand out an assignment that you may choose to do or not do, but it will be verses that you need to consider, because I think the debate becomes science, Christianity. The debate seldom goes to what does the Bible say on this topic? And I think we need to examine and reconcile those verses, because you know what? Your theology is important on this. If you don't know what it is, you can be tossed quite a few ways. But if you think about what is said in the Bible and who is saying it, and I'll just have a smattering of verses. It won't be exhaustive. It might be 12 or 14 verses, or passages, actually. I want you, during the next 6 weeks, to be looking at those and saying, what does that say? Who said it? What does it mean to me? Because I think that's important. We do it in one assignment over a weekend or a week. You'll have 6 or 8 weeks to look up some verses. So. A current look at science. Let's actually look at what Charles Darwin said and the people who have come after him, what they've said, who are the neo-Darwinists. And hopefully, one of the things I'll pass out is a closer look at some topics. Maybe you want to talk about radiometric dating. Maybe you want to talk about cosmology, because that is also an evolutionary topic. Or a whole myriad of things. I don't want to spend the next 6 weeks or 8 weeks of your time me talking about what I want to talk about and you having questions that are totally different. So hopefully we can synthesize something that's there. So I want you to finish this statement, and this has to be interactive. You've got to pretend you're in class. And if you don't, I only know about six names in here, I'll call on you. Or I'll point. I know that's rude, but I'll point. You. And you can forgive me for that. But remember, if I'm pointing at you, I'm pointing back at me too, right? So, this is an easy one. Finish this statement for me. In the beginning. Okay. We all get that first part, but we don't need to go further. I just did that because I'm warped. Okay. So, you know the passage. Now think of something else. What is emphasized in this account? What's repeated? But words, what words are repeated if you think about the account? So God created. God spoke. It was good. Anything else that you think? Oh, I don't even think I put that on my slide. Yeah, this is an interesting one, evening and morning. I have heard many Hebrew scholars who will tell you that when evening and morning, yom, is used with a date, it is literal. Now, I have people that argue that point, so I don't know that I can answer that, but I've heard that. What else? Anything else? Ah, thank you. Ah, it wouldn't be that, would it? Linda Wright. She's not here to help me. If she was here, I would leave it up there. Separated waters. Well, it says that in the beginning. I don't know that it repeats it, but okay. This is interesting when you look at some of the theories that come out about what the firmament was and what the earth and what the conditions before the flood. I don't know if we'll get into all that because I'm certainly not an expert on that, but that's a very interesting statement. Anything else? How about if I give you a hint? And it was good or very good. Okay, I don't know if we got them all. God created three times. So God did it. God spoke. Someone said that nine times. Never counted them, did you? It was so. Somebody? Oh, it was good. It was so. Oh, and it was very good. I meant to put it on the bottom one. According to its kind, seven times. It was good five times, it was very good one time, and made in God's image three times. So you see what God emphasizes. I have always thought Scripture, I'm going to pick up somebody's Bible. This is it. This is what we have of the canonical Scriptures, right? Not a lot of words there. Anybody read War and Peace? You know, or Ayn Rand, what's her Atlas Shrugged, thank you. Yeah, big books. This is what God left us. I don't think he wastes words. So when I see emphasis, must be important. So this is things to think about as we go on. So this is what he emphasized. Oh, didn't know I did that. Okay. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. That's why I did that. So, the power of his word. So I said I want to talk about New Testament and Old Testament because the creation account is not just in Genesis 1 like we often go to. But who can tell me where that is from? Oh, you should be proud. So you are right. It's John 1:1-4. And I wouldn't have to have put that up there for you to know that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've always found this very interesting, the use of the Word, logos, right? You know, because God spoke it. Ex nihilo, are you familiar with that? Out of nothing. Because in this debate, when we get into creation and the Big Bang and all those things, you're really left thinking, either God created everything out of nothing, or nothing created everything out of nothing. It's pretty interesting when you boil it down. At least I hope it does. So, homework assignment. I'll hand this out, if someone would hand this out for me. Like I said, this is what I give to my class. You don't have to do it with rigor. But during the next weeks, you should consider these passages. What are they saying? Who said it? Because some of them are direct quotes. Or who wrote it? Because I think that helps center you with Scripture. So the other thing I'm going to have passed out, I should have maybe given two. These next three slides are really divisions of this. Like I said, I didn't want to go into biology because I was embarrassed for what was being taught in biology. Because it really, in my young faith, it confronted me with things that I didn't know how to answer. I wasn't prepared to give an answer like is said in Peter. And there were all these different views. Yeah, if you would take the time, if you have a pen or pencil, and leave that with me. You don't have to sign your name on it. Not this one. The next one. I'm going to pass out one more while you're thinking about that. This is what do you believe? Some of these are just off the top of your head. What do you believe? Others are, what do you want to get out of this course? Is there something that you cannot answer, that you don't have that answer for, or you're just curious about, and then if I feel I'm qualified or have some materials, I'll bring that in. But let's see where some of the Christian community is with this. So we have topics, and the topics go from origin of life all the way down to Noah's flood, what is taught from these different belief systems. And then across the top, you have biblical creation, which is really saying six-day literal young earth creation. You have intelligent design, which is a scientific movement that includes Christians and non-Christians that do feel that a superior being created it. They just won't, since it's such a big tent, they won't say which superior being. So that leads to some problems, although they bring in very good science. So I like to look at their materials. Then you have old earth creationists, which all fall in Christian camp, that have the gap theory, progressive creation, the framework hypothesis, theistic evolution. I meant to bring a book in today. Maybe I'll bring it in next week, which is a very theistic evolution book written by the tenets, the people who have the tenets of biologos. You ever heard of that? Francis Collins, biologos. Francis Collins, do you know who he is? You should know. He's the director of the NIH. Well, former director, because he's resigned. There's a little bit of scandal in his resignation, although that's downplayed, because he denied, like has been going on, some of the funding that went to the Wuhan lab. And they actually have the trail that, yes, we did fund them. But he's retiring. He's older. He is a professing Christian. And he is probably most noteworthy professionally. He was the head of the Human Genome Project in 2005. Highly qualified scientist, more qualified than me. But in his faith, he has reconciled that evolution did it. So they don't like to be called theistic evolutionists, but that's where they fall. So there are Christians that fall in most of any of these, maybe even in molecules to man, although molecules to man in its purest sense, you're leaving God out. He didn't do it. And that's what I was taught in the public high school, was molecules to man, evolution. So, one of the sheets you have there is asking you where you fall. And I have to wrap this up around 10 o'clock? 10:15, okay, we got time. So if you look at this, these are just all three. You obviously can't read those slides. So we have origin of life, variety of life forms, origin of man, how many races of men, origin of the earth and the universe, days of creation, Genesis 1, what do people who fall into these categories? And whenever you paint people with a broad brush into a category, they're going to be people that don't believe every one of the things written here. Age of the earth, dinosaurs, death and disease, moral authority, view of the Bible. Who has the final authority? Noah's flood, geologic layers, the fossil record, and Noah's ark. So all these topics that get involved with what's here. So if you look at it, let's just pick one, or maybe we'll pick a couple of them. If you look at biblical creation, origin of man, on day six of creation, God made man from dust and woman from man's side. That's a biblical creation interpretation of what's being said in Genesis 2. Intelligent design, they don't agree on that, because as I said, they have Muslims, they even have agnostics within that camp who just think, I don't know who the God is that did it, but he probably did it. So it could be any of the views or other views. Gap theory. On the sixth day of the second creation, God made man and women supernaturally, two creations. Progressive creation, God made man supernaturally about 10,000 to 60,000 years ago to replace soulless hominids who seemed human because they buried their dead, played music, and had religious activities, but they weren't human. Under the framework hypothesis, man's body developed from ape-like ancestors through God-directive random mutations and natural selection. This animal became truly human when God supernaturally placed the image of God in it. And theistic evolution, man's body developed from ape-like ancestors through God-directive random mutations and natural selection. This animal became truly human when God supernaturally placed the image of God in it. And in the molecules of man developed from an ape-like ancestor through random mutation and natural selection. So you can see the myriad of that on that one topic, and you could do it for each of them. So I think what's important, as you think through what do I believe, which one of these are inconsistent with your belief? You know, and what does that say to you if you think, well, this must be what happened? Because I know for me, being raised in a Christian home, going to the Covenant OPC Church under Cal Cummings and hearing his teaching, and then being hit with evolution and wanting to study biology, that was a real struggle for me. What do I believe? What do I believe? So of these different theories, do you fall in a young age camp and an old age camp? Maybe that's one way to boil it down. And if you look about that, the biblical creation, the literal 6 days, that's young earth. the intelligence, I've already said, they have so many people in it, they don't really talk about some of these things. They're just interested in what in the science points to planning that had to come from an intelligence. There's all the old Earth, and in a true molecules to man, it's probably there is no God, or he's not doing anything now. When I was wrestling with this, I came up with my own version. You know, how am I going to study biology when I think it's teaching what I don't believe and it seems inconsistent with my faith? So are any of you lazy theologians? You don't have to raise your hand. Can you admit it to yourself? I am a lazy theologian, or at least I was. I'm a little better now. I'm probably much lazier than who preaches every Sunday morning. But I had this day-age theory that I came up with in my own mind, and I backed it up scripturally. Anybody, can you think of a passage that would back up a day-age theory? There you go. Yeah, exactly. And with that, God could have done it either way. This might have been literal to hear, but then he did this, right? Kind of synthesizing a gap theory type philosophy with a progressive creation philosophy, so I didn't have to really deal with the problem. And like I said, I backed it up. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I thought there was also a passage, something about, you know, a twinkling of an eye type thing, you know, blinking of an eye thing, but I couldn't quite fit that in, but I figured if I can find it, that supports me too. And that's 2 Peter 3 thing. What did I forget about the Bible when I came up with that, justified my little theory, and I went on to study biology? Well, maybe I left that out. You're right. I left out the literal possibility that the morning and evening yom was a 24-hour day. But then people would come at me and say, but he didn't invent the sun till when? You know, like day four, you know. So people would have answers for that. What was the radiance before that? So what I forgot was context. You know, you're supposed to read Scripture in context, and you're supposed to interpret Scripture with more Scripture, right? The consistency of God's inerrant word. Well, I wasn't doing that. I was just giving myself a way to study biology. So, if I read it in context, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is that 1,000-year verse about? It's not about literal days. It's about the long-suffering Lord, repentance unto salvation. So I was taking it so out of context because it made it easy for me. And if you go further, there's more. And considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And I skipped a couple of verses here. That's what the next few dots are. Before that, I didn't. In which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scripture. So I hopefully didn't twist that to my destruction, but I was twisting Scripture. And that's a place you don't want to be. Took a while for me to realize that. So, getting back to science. In preparing for this, you may or may not know that Pete and I talked about doing this months ago. But then it just, one thing after another happened and we had to move it. But that gave me time in reading some articles. I read this article, "Scientism is the air our culture breathes." And this is a quote attributed to Tom Sorrell. He's a philosopher of science. And he was reviewing J.P. Moreland's book, "Secularism and Scientism, Learning to Respond to a Dangerous ideology. So in reading that, I went, this is interesting. He's on to something. Scientism. What we call science is often not science. We call scientism science. And because we've given it science and elevated science, we believe it. So what is scientism? In that article, he defined it for me. That makes it easy. I can just cut and paste. You get a term paper that way, right? Yeah. So scientism is the belief that science, especially the natural science, is the most valuable part of human learning because it is the most authoritative or serious or beneficial. And I think we've gotten to that point. We've elevated science. It's the most important part of learning. Or we even go one step further, the scientistic. Other beliefs related to this may also be regarded as scientistic, the belief that science is the only valuable part of human learning. And if you don't think we've raised it to that level, I don't think you're listening. I don't mean to be insulting saying that. But I found another article. And this one was a speech that was given from Dr. Corey Grenwall from Patrick Henry College. So the delay was beneficial to me, you see. I'm trying to, you got the better course because I delayed it. Anyhow, he gave this speech, and it was published in The Federalist. The speech was actually given on 8/12/21, so pretty relative to today. And he was saying, as you look at people who believe in scientism and are scientistic in their thinking, they have their own language. They have their own verbs and adverbs, and I know you've heard them. And we're not going to get into a political thing here, but listen to this. The verbs of the language believe the science. Hear that anywhere? Listen to the science. Trust the science. Follow the science. The science demands sacrifices. What do those verbs sound like to you? Believe, listen, trust, follow, sacrifice. All you living sacrifices out there. Sounds like religion, doesn't it? So, we have time? Yeah, I guess we have time. So, I think that's where we are with science. Are we into the science, or are we being scientistic in our thought? And maybe as we discuss this, we can come to some agreement on that, or at least edify each other on what we see going on. Here's where I start my biology class every year. And this is the last thing we're going to do, is this quote. And I put it on the board. I used one of those Cricut things where they cut out the letters the first year that I put it up there, and I thought that was so cool. But I didn't realize I got to save all those letters and staple it up to a bulletin board every year, which was not cool. But here's the quote, and I won't ask anybody in here if they've had me, because I might not have used it back then if they remember it. But there is something fascinating about science. One gets such wholesale returns of conjecture out of such a trifling investment of fact. And this is, of course, the great philosopher of science, Mark Twain. What is he saying? What is he saying? Now, at this point, I don't want to insult you, but I know that 10th grade students and even seniors sometimes have trouble with the English language. They need words defined for them. So what are the operative words up there that you would think need definition? Conjecture, very good. So this is where I would have written on the board, but I'm not going to do that again. Trivial, or trifling. Sorry, I gave it away. So those are two. Anything else? That may wholesale. You guys are good. You guys are good. So wholesale, conjecture, and trifling. We really need to define those. Wholesale, kids have less of a problem with than they have with trifling and conjecture. So definitions. And last night I just went, I'll just go and pull up a definition online, instead of going and finding what I used way back when I was teaching this. But wholesale, done on a large scale, extensive. We get that. We have wholesale foods, right? We understand that concept. Conjecture, an opinion or conclusion formed on the basis of incomplete information. Trifling, unimportant, or trivial. So when students get these definitions, sometimes they can put together what he's saying. Some still come out and says, he thinks science is great. I don't really think that's what he was saying. Let's substitute what he's saying. And, you know, Mark Twain had great wit. You've got to give it to him. And he has some debates he's put out there on things that are worth reading. Even if you disagree with them, they're worth reading. There is something fascinating about science. One gets such extensive returns of opinions formed on the basis of incomplete information out of such a trivial investment of fact. That's what he's saying. And I would use this example for my students. I'm going to walk from Trinity to Covenant Fellowship. And I lay out my yardstick. And I think I'm on a straight line. And I'm going to follow this with my compass. What if I laid that out and I was off by just a few inches or even an eighth of an inch? Depending on how far I'm going, how far am I off? Yeah, I'd be off quite a bit. So we build these theories. And then we incorporate the theories as if they're fact, and we judge our next judgment off of theory. It's kind of what we've done with our legal system. Do you know what the change was in our legal system? I'm going to have to look up the guy's name. But in the American court system, we went from judging truth back to biblical standards, and the guy's name was either White or Black in it. I should have looked him up. Wrote extensive on this, how we're going to judge truth. And at some point, I think he was at Harvard's Law School, Princeton's one of the big schools. I'll look this up before I come next week. At some point, they did away with his books that went truth back to biblical truth. And you know what they replaced them with? Case study, precedent. We went to a precedent-based legal system, which means I am not going back to absolute truth, scriptural. I'm going to what a judgment was by man at some point in history, and I'm going to do everything off of that judgment moving forward. Here's a question. What if that judgment was wrong? What if it was wrong? So we've done the same thing with science now, that we've come up with theories, incorporated them into thinking, and judge future off of this theoretical basis. And that's where we are with science. So I think I'm going to leave it there for today, a few minutes early, and we'll start off with my next point next week. So, you have a question? Peer review. Right. Yeah, you have, he's bringing up the point that there is what we call operational science, where I can put it in a test tube and I can test it again and again or whatever, I can do a study and have other people repeat it to see if they verify my study. And that's, you know, that's good science. Publish it, peer review, people comment. But if you have historical science or forensic science, you know, why do our court systems have problems sometimes determining guilt and innocence? Because they're not there. They can't test it. They have to go with experiential. I got a great clip that talks about the Eiffel Tower, built by Gustav Eiffel. In what year? I don't remember. 1919, something, 29, something like that. Okay, it was built for a World's Fair, and it's the tallest thing in Paris. And it's, I forget how tall, but I have this thing that goes through everything we know about the Eiffel Tower. power. But that's all from history, unless I go and I measure it myself, or I go and, you know, look up who was there really a guy named Eiffel Tower. I got to go back. But sometimes in history, we can't get back because there was no eyewitness. And that's where you are, your point with creation. There was no eyewitness, except I would argue there was, and he wrote it here. You know, but there was no man who witnessed it. There was man given an account. So we'll leave that there with that. So if you've filled those out or able to, or if you're online, you don't have to fill out and circle things and send me an image. Just write where you are and what you want to talk about. I have one direction I'm heading in, but I can pivot different ways. So thank you. You were great. You interacted. Thank you for that. And let's close in a word of prayer. Lord and Father, we thank you for your grace with each other. This is a difficult topic because we don't have everything in front of us, but we do have your word. Keep us true to your word, Lord. We do have the great advances in science, and I do not mean to say that you haven't given us a gift there, but help us to use it as a tool, not as our guiding principle. So, Lord, I ask that you bless this time, that you give us great dialogue. And many of us may not agree on certain things. And Lord, we know that's okay. Because if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's your son, if we believe that you raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And that is more important than these topics. Although we do know you want us to be prepared to give an answer so that this thought and this time will not be wasted, but maybe it will help us with our answers. So we ask that you continue to bless our time and bless Pastor Smith as he gives a message today. Amen.